please join me in a prayer of illumination. Shine within our hearts, loving Lord, with the true light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. You may follow it in your pew Bibles or on the screen. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Good morning. I am now going to confuse everybody because I did my children's sermon on my Sunday school lesson, and it's the next parable. But the lesson that we just heard from the Bible, I think, reminds us that we have to be ready. And to be ready means you have to do things for God. So the lesson I have today is another parable where Jesus is talking right to his disciples and telling them, this is what you need to do. But because sometimes what Jesus needed to say was hard to understand, he told it in a parable. And a parable, we've learned, is a little story to help you understand the instructions. So listen to what I have. His instructions were for endurance and anticipation. Do you know what anticipation means? To anticipate something?
Kind of make someone feel impatient or feel weaker.
You're waiting for something to happen, so you're anticipating what's going to be, okay? So there was this man, he was called a master because he had a lot of property and money. And he had to go away on business. But when you go away on business, you can't let your business at your home stop because he would lose everything. So he had to make sure that his business at home kept going. So he had 3 servants come to him. And he said, "This is what I want you to do, and you to do, and you to do." And a lot of his business had to do with money. So he says, "I'm giving you this much. I'll give you $10,000. I'm going to give you $5,000, and I'm going to give you $1,000. Now, while I'm gone, you have to take care of that, okay?" So what happened? The master came back, and the first 2 servants said, "We put your money to good use, and we made more money for you." And he thanked them greatly for that. But the 3rd servant was so afraid that if something had happened, he would lose it all. So he hid it in the ground. And he didn't do anything with it. And so when he showed his master, he goes, "Here's the money you gave me. I hid it because I was afraid of what you would do." And he goes, "Oh, you're not a good servant. You didn't use the money I gave you." Jesus was trying to tell his servants, what I give you to do, you have to use it. And back in Jesus' time, talents was a weight and a measure of how much money you had. we use the word talents as our gifts. Like Emily can sing and she can act. The choir can sing. The minister can give his sermon and explain the words of the Bible. Janice uses her talent by playing the organ for church every week. So we have to remember, when God blesses us with something that we're good at, or maybe if we practice it, we get even better, we have to use that for God, because God wants us to carry on his work, just like the servants had to carry on the master's work. Jesus' work didn't end when he died. The disciples have to continue it so other people in the world can know about his love. And so we are God's disciples. We have to use our talents and make sure that what we do for God shows other people his love for them. And that's how we can continue God's work, by showing others through our talents. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us with friends and family and new little ones. Bless us all, Father, and help us to remember to use the talents you bless us with, no matter if it's a smile to someone, a hug, singing or playing an instrument. Working hard for you is what we can do to continue your work and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been to a wedding where you wondered if the bride was going to show up? I've officiated wedding ceremonies where I wondered whether the bride was going to show up. In fact, it wasn't that long ago that, through no fault of her own, she was having some medical issues. And everyone was gathered. We're waiting. We're getting updates. The bride is in the emergency room. The bride is coming. Maybe not. The venue is telling us, we've got another group coming in. And I think we have a half hour for the service turned into, we might have 5 or 10 minutes to get this done if she comes. But the folks, the wedding guests, they had faith that she would arrive, so they stayed. They waited. They watched. There was an open bar, so maybe that helped. But they stuck it out. They hung around until the end. The bride came. There was much rejoicing. This has never happened to me, but a friend of mine told me about an experience he had officiating a wedding ceremony where they were waiting for the bride to come. Everyone was there in the chapel when he got word that the bride was not coming, and that she wasn't going to come, and that there wasn't going to be a wedding that day or any other day, probably. And my friend, the pastor, had the distinct responsibility of going to the people and saying, it's time for you to go home now. There's not going to be a wedding. It's interesting, isn't it, how we come to these things with such expectation of what is going to happen. But as time goes by and it stretches on, we wonder, is it going to happen? Is it going to come? In our parable this morning that Jesus tells, he tells about bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, you have to understand something about weddings and marriages in the ancient Near East. The groom and the bride are already basically married. They've made their vows at their engagement. So there is this time period by which the bridesmaids wait with the bride for the bridegroom and his attendants to come, and they take the bride to the new family home, and they have a celebration there. And it's more of a joining together than it is what we would consider bridesmaids and all of those kinds of things. So these 10 bridesmaids are waiting there with the bride for the bridegroom to show up, and he's the late one. It's getting late. The groom is supposed to be coming, but he hasn't arrived yet. And a question, I'm sure, begins to creep into everyone's minds. Is the groom going to come? Is he going to show up? What I find very interesting is that our actions in this world reflect the things that we believe. And sometimes, to the outside observer, it can seem a little odd or crazy. There was a television show a few years ago called Doomsday Preppers. You guys remember Doomsday Preppers? There were people who, they believed firmly that there was some apocalyptic event coming. Nuclear war, an EMP, you know, China bombing us and taking out the whole electrical grid. And these people believe that this was going to happen to the extent that they would dig bunkers under their garages and in their backyards and fill it with survival supplies that they could survive 6 months, a year, 2 years underground, and they would be safe. Which seems amazing, doesn't it? But if you knew for sure something like that was going to happen, you might do that as well. You might stockpile goods and things. Well, that's what the premise of this show was. These folks believed these things so much that their actions followed along with it. Which is what I think is going on in this parable as well. The wise and the foolish bridesmaids, 5 of each. And whether they're foolish or wise depends on what? How much oil they have in their lamps. Now, we don't really use lamps like this anymore, but an oil lamp has a reservoir of oil in it, and there's a wick, and you trim the wick down short, because if you leave the wick long, it uses up more oil, and you'll burn your oil out faster. And if you want the thing to burn all night long, you have to have a short wick and you have to have plenty of oil on hand. And so 5 of these bridesmaids have plenty of oil and 5 of them don't. Because they think, hey, bridegroom is coming soon. But when he's delayed well into the night, everyone falls asleep, wise and foolish. They all fall asleep. And then a shout comes, the bridegroom, he's coming. Everyone wakes up. They scramble. The foolish bridesmaids look and see that they're low on oil and they need more. So they turn to the folks who have plenty of oil and they say, give us some of your oil. Ours is going to run out. And the wise ones say to them, no, if we give you some of ours, then we might run out too. You are the foolish ones. Go out, find someone to sell you some oil. Which doesn't seem like a very nice thing to do, does it? I mean, what's one of the first things that we teach our kids? Share. And in Jesus' parable, the wise don't share. Why not? It It's not their responsibility to carry oil for someone else. Everyone needs to have the oil for themselves. Which should key you into the fact that oil is perhaps not really oil in this parable. So the foolish ones, they run out to get more oil after midnight. You know, I don't know of anyone who sells oil after midnight. My gas station, I can't get gas after 10 p.m. And if I go to one that sells it at midnight, I probably pay 20 or 30 cents more, which doesn't seem very wise either. And while they're off trying to find someone to sell them oil, the groom comes. The five wise bridesmaids with their full lamps, they go into the wedding reception, and the door is closed and it's locked. So the bridesmaids, the foolish ones, they find their oil somehow, and they come in and they knock on the door and say, "Hey, we've got our oil, let us in." And the bridegroom says to them, "Who are you? I don't know you." Which is not very nice either. I mean, if we had had 10 attendants each when we were getting married, I might not have known all 10 bridesmaids. I don't know. You know, you never know. But you would think so, right? You would think that the person would know. But he says, "I don't know you." And the five foolish ones are left on the outside looking in, but not able to participate in the joy and wonder of the wedding feast. Part of me wonders if the foolish ones had given up on the idea that the bridegroom was going to come in the first place. Why spend your money on extra oil if it's just going to go to waste? Which is a good, prudent financial decision. But what is their job? What's the job of the bridesmaid? What's the bridesmaid's job? To attend to the bride. To wait for the bridegroom. Part of me wonders if the oil is not just a worldly distraction. I wonder if they had run out of oil but had done their primary responsibility, which was sticking with the bride until the bridegroom came, even without their oil, would they have been allowed to attend the wedding feast? So what is this all about, anyway? Is it just a story to confuse us? If we leave it at that, it would be. It's been a long time since Jesus ascended to heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in many of his letters that Christ is returning soon. He expected that it would happen in his lifetime. But it's been almost 2,000 years since Paul died. And in every generation, we have had those who have told us when Christ is going to return. And every time, they've been wrong, because we're still waiting. And it seems like we're waiting an awful long time, doesn't it? The groom to come, unite back with the bride, the church. And so, sometimes I think maybe we get worn out from waiting. Waiting is hard. It's hard work to wait, to stay diligent, to keep your lamp full of oil. It would be great if we had like the 3-day warning, like this headline, you know, "Christ will return in 3 days, so set your house in order. Prepare now." You know, make sure that you have your full measure of faith, you know, measured up. Make sure that you're right with your family, with your neighbors. Make sure that you are not at odds, but you're at peace with the world, so that when Christ comes, you can fully rejoice. Our job as Christians, as people of faith, is really first and foremost to attend to the bride, to the church, to nurture our faith, to make sure that our faith lamps are filled up at all times, to make sure that our wicks are trimmed. Because Jesus says, you don't know when the time will come. So be ready. Stay vigilant for that day to come. But we get distracted by other stuff. Other cares come along. We run out of oil and feel like we need to run out and get some. We have errands to run. It's like when you're waiting for the baby to be born, like when we were waiting for Caroline to be born, you want to make sure that you have everything ready. You know, you have a crib, you have clothes, you've got a plan for all of these things, you know, but then what if the day came and you had made all of those preparations, but you didn't know what hospital you were going to go to, you didn't know whether your insurance would cover any of this stuff, and you hadn't made some of those real simple and fundamental decisions. There's a lot of extraneous stuff for us to do, but we really have one job, and that is to attend to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means attending to our relationships with one another and with the world. The question becomes, are we going to be wise bridesmaids, or are we going to be foolish bridesmaids? Are we going to attend with a measure of faith and expectation, fully believing that Christ is actually going to come back? Or will we be like the foolish bridesmaids who believe that, oh, we'll have plenty of warning to get our house in order, and we'll put it off, and oh, we'll take care of that, you know, some other time when it's more prudent, when it works better with our schedules. My friends, if anything, this is a parable reminding us of the importance of attending each day to this most important of relationships. Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples right before his own death, in the very last week while they're there in Jerusalem. He wants to remind them of the importance of attending to that which is most important in their lives. And so that reminder is for us as well. Reminder that from the day that we are born until the day that we die, we have one very important job, and that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the promise of your return. We pray that you would remind us each day of this most important of responsibilities, to nurture our faith in you. We thank you for the promise of your return, and we pray that it would come quickly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.